Today we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called Cliff Notes. Now I'm just curious, how many of you know what Cliff Notes are? Maybe I should rephrase that question and ask it in a different way. How many of you were cheaters in high school? Cliff Notes helped me get through school. I know it's hard for you to believe, but when I was a teenager, my attention span wasn't very good. So when my teacher told me that I had to do a book report on To Kill a Mockingbird, I did two things. Number one, I rented the movie, and number two, I bought the Cliff Notes to the book. Anybody else have that testimony today? I loved Cliff Notes because they got straight to the point. They took out all the fluff, all the filler stuff, and they told you exactly what you needed to know in order to pass the test. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be studying the five books of the Bible that are only one chapter long. These books are short and sweet. They're like Cliff Notes because they get straight to the point and they help prepare us to pass the test. Now, don't buy into this idea that just because these books are short, that they're insignificant. They're not insignificant at all. But many times, because of their brevity, we overlook these books and we completely miss out on important things that God is trying to teach us. These five books, which are Obadiah, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, they are just as much God's word as every other book in the Bible. And they're as relevant to our lives today as they were in the day that they were written. So buckle up and join me as we dive into the book of Obadiah today. If you have your Bible, you better start now because it's going to take you a second to find it. It's only one page long. In fact, if you have my Bible, it's on page 835, all right? Obadiah, believe it or not, is the shortest book in the entire Old Testament. This book is only 21 verses long. And in fact, that name Obadiah, it literally means servant of the Lord or servant of Yahweh. And it's through this servant that we receive this word from the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. Now, real quick, let's just ask the question, who is Edom? Well, in order to find that out, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 36. In verse 1, it says, these are the family records of Esau, that is Edom. If you keep reading later on in that chapter, you get to verse 8, and it says, so Esau, that is Edom, lived in the mountains of Seir. These are the family records of Esau, father of the Edomites in the mountains of Seir. Two different times, it says that Esau is Edom. So my next question would be, who is Esau? In order to answer that question, we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 25. You look at verse 21. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. It goes on to say, but the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So in this passage, God tells Rebekah, you have two babies that are fighting inside of you right now. And those two babies actually represent two nations. In verse 25, it goes on to say, the first one came out red looking, covered with hair like a fur coat. And they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. In that day, Rebekah gave birth to two sons. She gave birth to Jacob. She gave birth to Esau. Now, fast forward real quick. Both of these boys did grow up to lead two nations. Esau became the father of the Edomites, and Jacob became the father of the Israelites. You may remember in our study of Malachi where God said in Malachi 1:3, he said, but I hated Esau. Remember that? Well, it's not something that you typically hear God say. And really, there's no explanation outside of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is the only place in God's word that really tells us why God had hatred towards these people in the first place. So that's kind of the story behind the story. And it gives us some insight about Esau, the father of the Edomites, who lived in the land of Edom, which is the setting of Obadiah. God had a message for the Edomites. All right, let's go back to Obadiah real quick. As you keep reading in verse 1, it goes on to say, "We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. Look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised." So already in the first two verses, you can obviously tell that God is upset. And he's preparing the people in Edom with this warning. And the warning is letting them know that the judgment of God is about to hit you square in the mouth. And this ought to tell us something even today. I mean, think about it. Why was the judgment of God upon these people? Let me tell you why. It was for one reason and one reason alone. It was all because of sin. The judgment of God's hand results from the disobedience of God's people. Read that again. The judgment of God's hand results from the disobedience of God's people. So the question is, what did the Edomites do to spur on the judgment of God and the wrath of God? Well, let me show you. The sin of Edom was pride. The sin of Edom was pride. Keep reading in verse 3. He says, "Your arrogant heart has deceived you. You who live in clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there, I will bring you down." This is the Lord's declaration. The Edomites were a great people, a powerful people, a proud people. And the Lord was clear in verse 3 when he addressed the Edomites, saying, "Your arrogant hearts have deceived you." He said to them, "Pride deceives you." Do you get the message? Pride deceives you. And the funny thing about deception is you don't know you're being deceived unless either someone tells you you're being deceived or you just know the truth. Right here, God just comes out and tells them, "You are being deceived by your pride. You, my friend, have an arrogant heart." Pride seems like such a small sin to most of us. But when you think about it, pride is what makes the devil the devil. That's why he became the devil in the first place. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 25:18 that Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways until wickedness was found in him. You see, the wickedness that it's talking about right there, you know what it was? It's pride. Proverbs 6 tells us that God hates pride. He hates it. You ever wonder why? It's because pride is the thing in your life that tells God, "I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle this all by myself." That is pride. And the Bible is very clear to say that God hates pride. When you read the book of Hebrews, the writer is talking about Esau in chapter 12. And it's interesting to see the words that he chose to describe Esau. Check this verse out. Hebrews 12:16. He said, "And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irrelevant person like Esau." That word immoral is actually the word profane. And in the original language, that word literally means no place for God. Isn't that interesting? See, when you have pride in your heart, what you're really saying is, "I have no place for God in my life. I have no place for God in my marriage, in my relationship, in my business, in my finances, in my affairs, in my personal life." If you believe that today, then let me tell you something. You're believing a lie. Obadiah told Edom in verse 3, "Your arrogant heart has deceived you." In other words, when you say in your heart, "I have no place for God," you, my friend, are deceived. When you get to the place where you truly believe that you can do this by yourself and you don't need any help from God whatsoever, realize you're being deceived. Here's what we can learn from that today. You ready? An attitude of self-sufficiency and superiority will always be destructive. It was for the Edomites, and it is for us today as well. When I was in the fifth grade, my buddy Ricky got a new scooter, and he invited me over to his house to check out this new scooter. You see, they lived in the country, and they had this long gravel driveway, and I can remember watching Ricky race up and down that driveway flawlessly, like he was some kind of professional scooter rider or something. I mean, I was amazed. And finally, he pulls up to me, and he leans over, and he said, "Hey, Jordan, hey, you want to go for a ride?" And I said, "Of course I want to go for a ride." I mean, I just watched him do this. It looked so simple. But then he asked me another question. He said, "Do you want me to show you how to ride the scooter?" And in that moment, I thought about it for about a half a second and then quickly responded with this: "No, Ricky, I already know how to ride a scooter." The truth was, I had no clue how to ride a scooter. I had never even seen a scooter, much less driven one. I knew what a bicycle was. Maybe it was the same. In my idea, it couldn't be that much different. But really, I had no idea what I was doing. But because of my pride, I acted like I knew what I was doing, even when I didn't have the slightest clue. I'll tell you one thing. It took about 30 seconds of me riding that scooter before Ricky knew that I was clueless. Because as soon as I hit the gas and that back wheel started spinning on that gravel road, I found myself laying flat down on my face with skinned up knees and bloody elbows, crying like a little baby, embarrassed to say the least. Our pride will lie to us. Our pride will deceive us. And the Bible says that our pride will ultimately destroy us. You want to know why God hated Edom? It was because of the pride in their hearts. Let's read verse 3 and 4 again. He said, "Your arrogant heart has deceived you, you who live in clefts of the rock in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down." This is the Lord's declaration. Years ago, I had the chance to visit the land of Edom. It's located east of the Dead Sea. It's in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, and today it's a place called Petra. That word Petra, it literally means the rock. And you understand why when you get there, because this is an entire city that is built, chiseled into the rock. Maybe you remember seeing Petra in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I mean, it's a beautiful place. And when you go there, you'll never forget it. When you visit Petra, you can see the clefts of the rock where they would have lived. You can see the steep mountains, 200 feet tall. And along the edges are these carved out places where the people would have made their home in the heights, like Obadiah was talking about in this passage. Their views would have been incredible. It was also known in that day as being one of the safest and most secure places to live in the entire country because of the narrow passageways that led into the city and out of the city. Many of their neighbors lived in fear all the time because they were surrounded by danger. But these people were isolated from the world. They were insulated from their enemies. And in their minds, they were safe. They were secure. They thought they were self-sufficient. But as it turns out, they had a false sense of security. These people were deceived by their pride. They were deceived by their arrogant hearts. C.S. Lewis talked a lot about pride. One time he said this: "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Someone else who talked a lot about pride was Solomon. He talked about it all throughout the Proverbs. In Proverbs 11:2, he said, "When arrogance comes, disgrace follows." Also in Proverbs 13:10, he said, "Arrogance leads to nothing but strife." In chapter 15, he said, "The Lord tears apart the house of the proud." And lastly, he said in chapter 16, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. In this book, we see God keep that promise. God said in verse 4, though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there, I will bring you down. Punishment was coming to the Edomites. Why? Because of their pride. But it wasn't only because of their pride. You see, the sin of Edom was pride, yes. But we also see in this book, the attitude of Edom was indifference. The attitude of Edom was indifference. Beginning in verse 10, we read about Edom's indifference towards their brothers, the Israelites, in their time of war. Verse 10 goes on to say, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. He said, because you did nothing while your enemies attacked your brothers, you are just like one of the enemies yourself. When Jerusalem was attacked in 587 BC, the Israelites were literally fighting for their lives. And the city of Jerusalem was being destroyed right in front of their eyes. And while that was happening, the Edomites did absolutely nothing to help their brothers. They watched from the sidelines with this attitude of indifference that said, listen, that's their problem. That's not my problem. Therefore, I'm not going to do anything to jump in and help. In verse 12, the Lord goes on to say, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Do not enter my people's city gate in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their misery in the day of their disaster, and do not appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives, and do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. Man tells me that the Edomites not only watched their brothers fight in the battle, but this tells me that they actually rejoiced in the days of their destruction. I mean, verse 12 says, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. That word gloat is also where we get the word gaze, G-A-Z-E. In the Hebrew, that's the word ra'ah, and it literally means to view or to feel or to enjoy. So not only did they watch their brothers be destroyed, this word indicates that they sat back and they enjoyed watching it happen. You want to know how to really upset God today? Then stand on the sidelines with pride in your heart and gloat as someone else that was created in the image of God is being defeated. In Proverbs 24:17, it says, don't gloat when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles, or the Lord will see, be displeased, and turn his wrath away from him. For Edom, first came the sin of pride. Then came this attitude of indifference. And I just want to point out that these are the two things that essentially built a roadmap that led them to a destination. You say, what was that destination? Let me show you. The destination of Edom was destruction. The steps you take today will lead you to your destination tomorrow. And for the Edomites, they walked in pride, and that pride led them to a destination of destruction. See, pride precedes destruction. It precedes destruction every time. I'm sure there's some people that hear me say that today and kind of roll their eyes, because you're already trying to minimize the pride in your own mind and your own life, and you're thinking pride really isn't that big of a deal. But look at what God's word says in Proverbs 16, verse 18 about pride. He says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. In other words, you have the right to harbor pride in your heart. But just realize that pride will lead you to a place that you don't want to be. For you, pride may not seem like that big of a deal. You say, it's not like I'm turning 180 degrees and doing an about face and running away from God. It's not like I'm worshiping the devil. It's not like I'm murdering people. But you know what? Sin that destroys doesn't have to be sin that is 180 degrees away from God. The sin that misses God's purpose or God's plan by even one degree is enough to destroy you. Maybe your pride is that one degree that separates your path from God's path, and you may not even see it. You say one degree difference is absolutely nothing. I mean, that's like me pointing my two fingers here and saying, these are one degree difference. I mean, they're very, very, very close, but may not seem like much. But when you think about it this way, you're right. It appears to be pretty insignificant. But if I were to attach a rope to this finger and a rope to this finger and stretch it to the back of this room, you would end up in two completely different places, wouldn't they? I mean, over time, we see that one degree makes a really big difference. At 100 yards, it would be two different places that are 5.2 feet apart. At a mile, one degree separates two places between 92.2 feet. If you were to go one degree from San Francisco all the way to Washington, D.C., just one degree off, you'd end up on the other side of Baltimore, 42.6 miles away. If you get in a rocket and you head to the moon, one degree difference would equal you being 4,169 miles away from your intended destination, nearly twice the diameter of the moon. Are you getting this today? In our eyes, pride may seem like this tiny little insignificant sin, but to God, pride's a big deal. And a difference of just one degree is all it's going to take to miss my desired destination and end up at a destination of destruction. Listen to me. Unaddressed pride will lead to unavoidable destruction. You can't avoid it. And unconfessed arrogance will lead to inevitable annihilation. That's what you're going to get if you follow that path. That's a promise, not from me. Check this out. That's a promise from God's word. And it not only applied to the people of Edom, check it out, it applies to all people. It applies to all nations. That's what we read as we continue going in verse 15. He says, "For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you." Keep reading. "What you deserve will return on your own head." That's a principle that we need to remember today. It's one that says, as you have done, it will be done to you. In fact, when I read that, I automatically thought about another verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." See, for all we know, Paul was thinking about the Edomites when he wrote that. You say, why is that? Well, because the Edomites had sown to the flesh. They had sown corruption. And the Lord says, you reap what you sow. And it's not a suggestion. It's not just a proverb. It's a promise. He talks more about that promise in the following verses. And we're going to see that now as we go back to verse 16. He says, "As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and gulp down and be as though they had never been. But there will be a deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossess them. Then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame. But the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." When I read that part of the story, two thoughts immediately came to my mind. Number one, our actions will always have consequences. Did you get that? Our actions will always have consequences. If we have pride in our life, if we live with this attitude of indifference towards the things of God, there will be consequences that result from those actions. When we say to God, and we don't have to say it with our mouth, we can say it with our heart, with our life, we can say it without ever saying it, but we say, I like my plans more than your plans. I like my agenda more than your agenda. I like the target I set up better than the target you set up. You know what? Our pride will cause us to miss out on God's best in our life. So that's the first thing that we've got to get today. Our actions will always have consequences. But the second thing I want you to see is this. Pride is the path that seems right to man. Let's just be honest. It's an attitude of the heart that says, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I don't need any help. I'm pretty good at being my own boss. And that's an attitude that we have the tendency to struggle with if we're being honest. And listen to me, that right there is a lie from Satan himself. Outside of Christ, outside of God's word, the truth is we don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going. And we need a lot of help. But when we think we've got it all together, when we think that we're self-sufficient and we don't need God, check this out, we are deceived. You know what? The devil is a deceiver. And he whispers lies from hell in our ears that will ultimately lead to pride in our hearts. And that pride is nothing more than us embracing a path that seems right to us. Proverbs 14 talks about that. It says there's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Edom experienced that death. They experienced that promised destruction. Someone might ask, did God really keep his promise here? I mean, did he really destroy all the Edomites? Well, let's see. Would all the descendants of Edom please stand up? I mean, anybody? Hello? Listen, when God said there will be no survivors from Esau, he meant there will be no survivors from Esau. It was just a few years after God told him that the Edomites were conquered by the Arabs, the Chaldeans, in the 6th century BC. They were defeated again in the 3rd century BC. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Edomites disappeared from history and have not been heard from ever since. Write it down, people. God always keeps his promises. You say, well, I don't want to be like the Edomites, man. I don't want pride in my heart to lead to destruction in my life. How can I avoid that in my life today? I'll remind you of what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 23, he said, guard your heart. We got to guard our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Are you guarding your heart today? That verse says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. You know, the greatest decision I ever made in my life was the moment I realized that I am not capable of saving myself. That moment in my life when I realized I cannot be the Lord, I cannot be the master, because if I'm in charge of my life, then I am incapable of getting to the destination that I was designed to pursue. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, I can get to heaven. I can live the abundant life. If I am the Lord of my life, I will always fall short of God's glory. So the greatest moment in my life was when I surrendered to the pride in my heart and I realized that I am incapable of being God. I am incapable of being in charge. I am incapable of getting to the place I was designed to be. And in that moment, when I relinquished the pride in my heart and I chose not to have an attitude of indifference to the things of God in my life, in that moment, I surrendered all to Jesus. Have you ever surrendered all to Jesus? You say, what does that even look like? When you think of surrender, what does that look like? I think of, you know, if I were at an ATM today and I'm getting money out of an ATM and someone sticks a gun in my back, you know what I'm gonna do in that moment? Let me put my Bible down for just a second. In that moment, I'm gonna do this. In that moment, I'm surrendering everything. In that moment, you've got a gun to my back. You can have the money. You can have my jacket. You can have the shirt off of my chest. You can have the wallet. You can have my phone. In that moment, I'm not saying, hey, I surrender everything except for my phone and my wallet. You can take everything else. No. I surrender all. Take it all. And that's what surrender looks like. If you try to give your life to Jesus and yet not really give it all to Jesus, you're not surrendering all to Jesus. The pride in your heart, it will lead you to hang on to things that God says you should relinquish to him. And so have you actually surrendered all to Jesus? Can you say, listen, my palms are empty. My palms are empty. God, everything I have, everything I want to be, everything that you have blessed me with or entrusted me to, it all belongs to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Or are you living in the clefts of the rock thinking, oh no, I'm safe, I'm secure, I've got it all figured out, my plan is perfect. Listen, God says there's one way for you to get to God. There's one way for sinful man to get to a holy God, and that is through a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ that requires us to identify the pride in our heart and to surrender all to Jesus. My prayer is that if you've never done that, that today could be the day of salvation for you. And if you're there and you say, man, I need to surrender all to Jesus. I've tried to hang on to my plan or my agenda or my money or my job or my whatever it is you're trying to hold on to. But today is the day you say, today I want to give it all to Christ and I want to trust him with my entire life. Then I'm going to ask you to let us know that. And we have somebody standing by right now that wants to talk to you about what it looks like to have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want you to pull out your phone and I want you to send us a text message to the number 74784. And if you would like to talk about a saving relationship with Jesus Christ right now, then I want you to text the word saved, S-A-V-E-D, to that number. And let me tell you what happens next. There's someone on our team that's ready to respond directly back to you. And so be prepared. You've got somebody coming back to you. If someone calls you right after you send that text, be prepared to answer the phone because they want to talk to you and encourage you and really pray with you about this decision about going all in with Jesus Christ. For others of you, you know Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus, but maybe you've slipped back into that attitude of indifference. Maybe you've allowed pride to creep into your life and you've looked at it as this tiny little sin that's not that big of a difference, but now you realize that even if it takes you one degree away from God's desired plan for your life, that you're going to miss the mark and you won't be able to be maximized in your walk for Christ or for the kingdom of God. My prayer is that whatever position we find ourselves in today, that God would allow us to take that next step of faith, pursuing him and him alone so that we could be maximized for his kingdom in this very moment. The book of Obadiah, 21 verses of power-packed truth from God's word that apply to us today. And my prayer is that God's word has been a blessing to all who have heard it today. God bless you guys.